The Old Testament reading for the first Sunday after the Epiphany is from 1 Kings chapter 8. Then the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the Ark, so that the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And then when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter. Now Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it, but supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text is Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. The sermon title is "The Child Prodigy Jesus." You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, did you ever wonder what Jesus was like as a kid? It's hard to know what people were like in Jesus' day, but we do have some inkling through writers such as Plutarch. Plutarch lived from 46 to 120 AD in Greece, but he traveled widely. His two most famous works are the biographies, Lives of the Roman Emperors, and Parallel Lives. In one of his most important biographies, Life of Alexander, Plutarch recorded stories about Alexander the Great as a youth, which were intended to show Alexander's virtues, his drive, and his talents, which were presaged in his early years. Now, Alexander was not an ordinary man. He was extraordinary. Alexander, as you may know, was the son of Philip of Macedon, whose father had succeeded in uniting the Greek states. So Alexander the prince was famous as soon as he was born. Alexander learned at an early age how to ride horses, and that, and maybe still is today, a rich man's occupation. Alexander was tutored by Aristotle, the very famous philosopher, which was the equivalent of going to Oxford University on a Rhodes Scholarship and getting personal attention and tutoring from the very best professors. Besides all that, Alexander lived in the lap of luxury, and he was sheltered from the hardships of life that were common to 99% of the people of his day, at least when he was home in the castle and the palace. In many ways, Jesus was just the opposite of Alexander. Jesus was the son of a carpenter, and that was a very common occupation. Although descended from King David, Jesus' royal ancestry had no political or cultural value. Jesus only emerged out of obscurity when he started doing miracles. Jesus did not ride horses, but he probably knew a little bit about donkeys. Joseph would have used donkeys to transport lumber for his jobs, kind of the trucks of their day, you know, like the trucks some of you have. Those were donkeys. Jesus had no formal training, as far as we know. He may have had the Jewish equivalent of catechism class, but there is no evidence of that. Besides all that, Jesus lived in the lap of poverty and experienced all the hardships of life that were common to 99% of the people of his day. So what do we know about Jesus in his youth? We have only two general statements about Jesus in his childhood and youth, and one story, which is our gospel lesson today. The first statement is one verse prior to our gospel, which says, "The child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." That's Luke 2:40. And the second statement is the last verse, which you heard, "Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and favor with God and man," Luke 2:52. So what can we say about this? Strong in spirit means strong in the Holy Spirit and the attitudes and the values that come from the Spirit. Filled with wisdom means possessing wisdom and insight into human nature far beyond his years. Grace of God means the same as in favor with God and man. In our own words today, we would say that Jesus was a kid that everybody liked and about which no one had anything bad to say. He never got into trouble. He avoided fights with his peers. He was a peacemaker when kids were fighting, which they always do, you know. He treated all kids equally, both boys and girls, rich and poor, Samaritan, Greek, and Jew. He obeyed and respected his parents and other authorities. And his favorite place, you can expect, was the synagogue. He loved to go to hear the reading of the Old Testament, the words of the prophets and the Psalms, and the saying of the prayers. In other words, he was genuinely pious without being sanctimonious. Then there is the one story from Jesus' youth, when he went to Jerusalem at age 12, and that's our gospel. It's the only other thing we know about Jesus from that period of his life. Verse 41 says that Jesus' parents went up to Jerusalem every year for the festival of Passover. By the way, our Bible class is on Sunday is going to be learning about Jewish festivals starting today, maybe in the next couple weeks. This may indicate that not all the Jewish people in Palestine did this, because the writer is making a comment here. They were regular. They went to every festival, at least every Passover. Mary and Joseph may have been above average in their religious observance, and that would not be surprising from what we know about them. In any event, when they left for the Passover festival, they had no clue that that time would be any different from before. Jesus was just a good kid in sixth grade. Mary and Joseph only knew something was wrong when they were heading back to Nazareth. They could not find Jesus among their relatives and friends. And as an experienced parent, I'm thinking, why didn't they check before they left Jerusalem? And then they panicked. Anything could have happened to him. The crowds in Jerusalem were like those we see today at Mecca during the festival of Hajj, and at the Ganges River during the festival of Kumbh Mela. Millions of people are there, both the good and the bad and the ugly. Jesus could have been trampled in a crowd on the run. Happens all the time at these things. He could have been kidnapped for sale into slavery or worse. Imagine how Mary and Joseph felt for those 3 days. After 3 days in Jerusalem, after reporting his loss to the police and searching everywhere they had been, they finally found Jesus in the temple. Now, this does not mean he was in the holy place. It means that he was somewhere on what today is called the Temple Mount. It was a large, square, elevated platform about 200 yards on each side. So think 2 football fields, 2 football fields. It's a large area. It had Herod's temple in the middle, fronted by the Plaza of Sacrifice, which was almost always burning, with animals being sacrificed, surrounded by colonnades, that's pillars, with a hallway, and buildings of various types. One of those buildings that surrounded the temple was a religious academy for scribes and rabbis, kind of like a seminary. It was presided over by the most intelligent and renowned scholars in Judaism of the day. It would be equivalent to the schools in Athens for the Gentiles. Jesus was there in the middle of the best scholars of Judaism, who knew the Old Testament backwards and forward, who had read, they had read through all the scrolls. And he was there listening to them, asking questions, and answering their questions. These temple scholars were amazed. They had seen many excellent students in their day, but Jesus' wisdom and knowledge of the Old Testament surpassed them all. The teachers began to think privately to themselves, "I wonder what I can do to become a tutor of this young man. His parents must be rich. How else would he know all this stuff? If I became his tutor, His future fame will be credited to me as his teacher. So then the teachers began to vie for his attention, and they probed his mind. And they found that Jesus was what today we call a prodigy. Not all the famously talented people in history have been child prodigies, but many have. For example, maybe the most famous, at least among musical people, is Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart, composing at the age of 5. I mean, kids can't even write at the age of 5. Most of them write. They learned that in kindergarten. Mozart was composing at the age of 5, and he debuted on piano and violin at the age of 6. And then, another example, this is for mathematicians, there was Blaise Pascal, after which we name a computer programming language. Blaise writing his first mathematical proof on the wall with a piece of coal at the age of 11. A mathematical proof. We normally don't do that until you get to high school. More recently, there was Bobby Fischer, you may remember him, who won the United States Chess Championship at the age of 14. He beat all the adults. More recently, there is Tiger Woods, who first broke 80 in golf. Do you know how old he was? Age 8. These people are amazing. Now, child prodigies are not really born that way. Their parents and their coaches carefully train them in their skills at the very earliest age possible, and they often are just imitating their parents. Bach did that. Carl and I visited the church where J.S. Bach grew up. His dad was the organist and choir director in there. So J.S. Bach grew up with it. Now, what was very unusual about Jesus was that neither Joseph nor Mary had given him any special training besides working with wood. His training is indicated by verse 49, in which Jesus said, "Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" And that's not referring to Joseph. Somehow, some way, the Heavenly Father and the angels had been training Jesus. Or maybe he didn't need any training simply because he was God in the flesh. In whatever manner Jesus received his talents in scripture and theology, he made good use of these talents as the divinely appointed teacher of Israel when he became an adult. His teaching, which is found in the New Testament and summarized in the doctrine of the Christian Church, we just recited it in the Nicene Creed, it is still the most sublime wisdom of the ages, and it still baffles the most intelligent scholars in the church and the universities in the world. May you always learn from Jesus, your Savior, your Lord, and your Master Teacher. In his name, Amen.